This morning I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We'll be looking at chapter 5, the book of Exodus. Our text this morning will be actually from chapter 6, but for better context and better clarity of what's going on, read the whole chapter of chapter 5 into chapter 6. Here's what God's word says to us from Exodus 5, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. For the number of bricks they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as in there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet do they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task, each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Thus far from God's holy word, the grass withers, flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. May he bless it to us this morning. Congregation of Christ, it's remarkable, isn't it? The Lord continues to forge ahead, even when his people fall behind. But he's always present with his people. That's what the book of Exodus is about, the wilderness journey of his people, the cloud and the pillar by night, the tabernacle. God's always with his people. God sees and he hears the groanings of his people. He knows their harsh slavery. And yet, it's remarkable how God is always working ahead of his people. His plans are eternal, but God is always working for the sake of his people. And yet that can be frustrating to us when things don't go our way, or when God seems slow to answer. It can cause us to worry. God has eternal purposes for his people, yet who can keep in step with eternal purposes? God's eye sees the end from the beginning, and yet we cannot even peer into tomorrow. And that can be frustrating for us. We grow impatient with God. We are in distress. And this is what is happening to the people of Israel. They are too tired to listen. God has made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give them the land of Canaan, a place of rest. And in his providence, he provides. During a famine, he leads Joseph and his family, the son of Jacob, into Egypt to find rest. But then Joseph dies. And now the people of Egypt, or the Israelites, are trapped under the thumb of this new Pharaoh. A cruel reign of the new Pharaoh who says, I don't know the Lord. He's not my God. And furthermore, I don't care about the Lord. I don't care about covenants or promises or the people of God. And so now God's people are forced into work for this new Pharaoh. They have met, it seems, God's plans, a dead end. They are slaves in Egypt. Yet God keeps forging ahead with eternal purposes. The Israelites are simply out of breath. They are unable to keep up with God because of their harsh slavery. They have grown impatient. And so this morning we see that God responds to the impatient groans of his children. And first we see this in his patience towards Moses. Second, in his promise to his burdened people. And finally, his perseverance in deliverance. First, we see God's patience with Moses. Moses has already told God four times earlier in the book of Exodus that he is not eloquent to speak, that the people of Israel won't listen. And he pleads with God, please send someone else. He's frustrated because he told God repeatedly he's not the right man to do this. Moses doesn't share the same burdens of the Israelites. He was raised in a palace under Pharaoh's daughter. He flees the land of Egypt to Midian after killing the Egyptian in chapter 2. And he's content to dwell there, hiding until this Pharaoh dies. The Lord calls Moses out of hiding in chapter 3, the burning bush, telling him his plans, and he's hearing of the groanings of his people. Moses, however, is still reluctant to accept his role as the Lord's prophet. He doesn't think he's credible. No one's going to believe me. No one's going to believe that I'm on their side. And so the Lord equips Moses with signs, and he gives him divine names so that the Israelites will listen. But Moses still refuses. So the Lord gets angry with Moses and sends him with his brother, Aaron. And Aaron speaks to the people and to Moses. Surprise, in verse 31 of chapter 4, we see that the people fall down and worship the Lord. They believe the promise. And so with this added confidence, he obeys the command of the Lord with the approval of all of God's people and his support, that he and Aaron make their way to the court of Pharaoh to give God's declaration of war. The Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh responds to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let his people go? Pharaoh laughs at God's challenge and commands them, get back to work, Moses. Moses, you have the people all excited and resting from their burdens. And the same day that Moses goes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh ordered all the taskmasters, saying, increase their burdens. You shall no longer give them straw to make bricks. Let them go gather straw for themselves. And what's the people's response to Moses? In verse 20 and 21, they met Aaron, or Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Within one day of carrying out his role as the Lord's prophet, of having all of Israel's support, Moses and Aaron have already lost the confidence of God's people. So what does Moses do? He vents his frustration out at the Lord. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all. Do you hear what Moses is accusing the Lord with? He's accusing him of being no better than Pharaoh. He's accusing him of being a tyrant. God, this is your fault. You've done evil to your people. I never wanted to go in the first place. This was your idea. I told you that if I went to Pharaoh, things would go worse, and they did. That's exactly what happened. You've done harm rather than good. What kind of mediator does this? What kind of mediator accuses God of maliciousness? Instead of reminding the Israelites of God's promise to them, instead of praying for them, he just unloads all of his accusations of the people in angry frustration against God. What kind of mediator does this? What kind of prophet burns out so quickly? The minute he feels the opposition of Pharaoh, he accuses God of being a manufacturer of evil. I wonder, people of God, have you ever prayed this way? Lord, this is your fault. I told you exactly what I needed, and you never gave it, and now look at my situation. Lord, I prayed for this because I knew this would happen to me, and here we are. You not help me. It's amazing how patient God is with his people, how patient God is with Moses. He doesn't destroy Moses on the spot. He doesn't rebuke Moses. He doesn't explode back at Moses. How does God respond? He says, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." He reaffirms his covenant promise through his name. "I am the Lord." He reaffirms to Moses who he is. And he says to him, verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, I appeared to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." God tells Moses that you are living in the time of fulfillment. His forefathers had to wait upon the Lord as sojourners. He's telling Moses that he will deliver them. "That I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have made my covenant with them. But they knew me as God Almighty. They knew me as sojourners. But you will know me as the Lord, the one who fulfills his promises." God has remembered his covenant. He has heard the groanings of his people, and he's going to deliver them. What is mysterious to Moses and the Israelites, God is going to reveal. He's going to make plain to them. He will overthrow Pharaoh with his mighty hand. Isn't that what the greater prophet Jesus says to us? He doesn't leave us in the dark. Rather, he plainly reveals to us God's redemptive purpose for us. We never have to wonder if our burdens go unnoticed, because he shares our burdens. You never have to question the credibility of your mediator. He knows your suffering. He didn't come to us in strength. He came to us in weakness. He was a man of sorrows. We never have to fear that God is being malicious or cruel. Nor does Jesus, as our mediator, vent to the Father on our behalf. But he prays for us that God would give us endurance in suffering. He reassures us that the Lord will turn our suffering into our deliverance by continually revealing to us his name. In John 17, he prays this way, "Father, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." What a comforting thought. What an intimate thought. That Jesus hears your groaning and says, "Let me reveal to you again the love of your Father." When we're tempted to think, "Lord, you've done evil to me," Jesus says patiently, "See what I have done? The sword has been given to the enemy, but I have taken it away. There is no sword held against you from the Father. Not one that the Father has given me have I lost. I have delivered them all." God is patient with you in all of your frustrations because he desires to fulfill his promise to you in Christ. That's the kind of God that we have, the kind of God that loves his people, the kind of God that desires to redeem his people, who loves to make good on his promises. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God. And that's the God who is patient with Moses because of the covenant promise that he has made to his people to bring them into their inheritance. And so Moses is reappointed by the Lord for this purpose, by God, to go back to the people with this promise of deliverance. This is the second thing we see this morning, that Moses goes back to the people of Israel with the promise of deliverance. God says to Moses in verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses is being recommissioned by the Lord to go back to the people, to communicate this, his presence with them, his relationship with them. He says that he will redeem his people. And he will be their God. He will take them out of slavery. He will give them the inheritance. But the Israelites are too tired for promises, aren't they? They are spiritually and physically exhausted. They are too drained for God's promises when they have their heavy burdens to bear. Every day required the same number of bricks, yet without straw. They need to go out in the wilderness to collect stubble. And while being scolded by taskmasters for being idle, bricks without straw, work without resources, an impossible task without any other purpose than to increase the frustration of slavery. And we read in verse 9, don't we, that Moses comes to them and says that all of God will do for them, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit in harsh slavery, or literally because of the shortness of their breath. They are out of breath from the futility of it all to listen to God's promise. What a picture of slavery to sin. A cruel taskmaster that never lets you rest from your labor, always demanding the same product every time without the same resources. Idolatry is just like that, a cruel taskmaster that will never let you rest. And what a picture of life in a fallen world. Life is just bricks without straw. Empty labor that leaves you panting for air. A fruitless endeavor. Ever since the curse in the garden, man has had to work by the sweat of his brow to eat. Yet the command to be fruitful remains. But to what end? It's just pointless labor. The fallen world groaning for fulfillment. Paul says that creation itself is subject to futility and groans for redemption. As beautiful as creation is, while it's under the curse, a testament to its creator, do you think about the futility of creation as the seasons change? That creation under the curse doesn't even have the ability to retain itself, its own fruitfulness. And the same thing is for mankind under the curse, worn down by our own inability to make bricks without straw, whatever they may be, especially as those in Christ. We grow weary of anticipation. We're tired of dealing with sickness. We're tired of living with frailty of old age. We're tired of living with depression. We're tired of struggling with sin. We're tired of having to worry about the safety of our own families. We're tired of the threats of this world. We're tired of fearing death. We're tired of faith without sight. We long for the coming of Christ. We're tired of bricks without straw. Is that you this morning? Making bricks without straw. Are you not out of breath by it all? What does our gracious Father do? The Lord comes to his people with his sevenfold promise of, I will do this. I will do this for you. His promise is the complete restoration for his people. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. Notice the progression of God's plan to deliver them. First, he says that he's going to release them from the burdens of the Egyptians and their slavery. Then he's going to redeem them with acts of judgment. This is familial language. God is going to buy back his firstborn son from slavery. Then he's going to enter a relationship with them at Mount Sinai, giving them the commandments. And finally, his union and communion in the land of Canaan. But the people of God are impatient. They are already worn out. At first, they believed when Moses and Aaron showed them the signs and gave them the promise. But then Pharaoh broke their hearts and their backs with harsh slavery. Now they doubt God's character and his ability to save. If God couldn't deliver us from Pharaoh now, how can we ever expect God to bring us into the land of Canaan, Moses? If you couldn't do the first thing on the list, how can we expect God will do everything else? Moses, these are unbelievable promises. And God says, I am the Lord. I will do this. I will do everything that I've said. These are remarkable promises, aren't they? What has God promised you in Christ? Heavenly realities. He's promised you glory. He's promised you resurrection from the dead, a new heavens and a new earth. He's promised you a heavenly inheritance. He promises you that you will dwell with him forever. Maybe we feel this morning that God's promises are too unbelievable. Or maybe we've stopped believing altogether. Isn't it comforting to know that our Father in heaven isn't saying things to get our attention? Father isn't saying things just to fill up space with his words, but that our Father takes action on his word. He doesn't wait for our permission or our listening ear to carry out his plans for his people. He does it anyway. That's what's so encouraging about how our Father deals with his people. He always does what he says he will do. That's the final thing we see this morning. God's perseverance in deliverance. That God commands Moses in verse 11, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go. God will persevere in saving his people, even though no one will listen to him. That's what God does for you and for me. He always forges ahead for our sake, even when we are exhausted by God's providence in our life. God is always moving forward. That's a comforting thing for you and for me. He has not lost his strength. And even though the whole world fails to listen to him, he says, I will do it. God's people won't listen. Pharaoh won't listen. Moses doesn't want to listen. God says, I will do it. That's what we see in these final verses. Moses has gone back to the people of Israel and has told them the good news of God's promise, but they don't listen to him. In fact, we don't hear from the people of God again until chapter 12, the night before Passover. But a remarkable thing that God does all of his signs and wonders, and his people are out of view, out of sight, but never out of mind. God's prophet goes back to the people. From this point forward, it's solely going to be about the Lord's contest with Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. The Lord is preparing for war, and he gives Moses the imperative commands. Go in and speak. God's prophet will go on behalf of the people and will speak God's commands. And he will command Pharaoh to give up the people. Let my people go. We see a shadow of the greater prophet, Jesus. Jesus would go into a world, John reminds us, that lives in darkness. And he would speak a word of life. He would confront the prince of darkness for the sake of his people in order that he might save them. Think of the loneliness of Jesus. No one listened to him. No one believed Jesus. He was sent alone, but he was resolute in going and delivering his people. Remember how Luke says it? He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. he was determined to go to the Prince of Darkness and let God's people go. Determined to go to his cross, he was resolved to deliver his people, even in his weakness. And that's where we see the failure of Moses. He has no resolve. He's still looking for a way out. He says, "Behold, look, the people of Israel have not listened to me." He's still looking for an excuse. Send someone else, God. He doesn't have the resolve like Jesus does for you and for me. Moses wants to turn around. Moses' first excuse is that the people have not listened to me. The Israelites think Moses is on the side of Pharaoh. He gave a sword in their hands to kill the Israelites. He's not a friend, but an enemy. And that's why we see immediately following in chapter 6 a genealogy restoring Moses and Aaron's credibility as Israelites. That the people won't receive the Lord's prophet because they think he's the enemy. It's remarkable. That's the exact same charge that the Israelites leveled at Jesus. When he was casting out a demon of a mute man, the Israelites supposed him to be an agent of Beelzebul. They say, casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. But what does Jesus say? He says, he has come to bind the strong man so they might bring in the kingdom of God. He's come to plunder the strong man, to give the house to God's people. That was the promise God made to Moses earlier in chapter 3. He was going to plunder the Egyptians. Yet Moses still says, "Behold, if the people of God don't listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen when God's people don't?" People of God, that's the beauty of our God, isn't it? Our Lord's determination to deliver his church. The Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh that he might glorify himself in deliverance. He doesn't reason with Pharaoh. He doesn't wait till Pharaoh will listen. He doesn't wait for the people of God to listen. No, he conquers Pharaoh and he gives the riches to his people. Our Father's promises for us in Christ are never hindered. That's what God's word says to us this morning. God says to us, "I will bring you out from your burdens. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land of inheritance." All these promises to you are yes and amen in Christ. He has done it. And as we wait, often so impatiently, with many groans and sighs for his coming to take us to himself, have that full assurance of faith that he will do it. For a greater than Moses has come, one more powerful than all creatures, that he has heard your groanings this week, this morning, and he has delivered his people for the sake of Christ. Congregation of Christ, maybe this morning you're frustrated. Frustrated with life, frustrated with circumstances, frustrated with this fallen world, living with burdens, broken spirit, living life in a world under the curse. God says to you in Christ, "Listen to me. I will do it. I will deliver you." Even when things get worse for us, We don't want to listen to the promise of God. We don't want to give God our listening ear. What does our Father do? He forges ahead for our sake. That's the beauty of our Father's deliverance. Rest in that this week, brothers and sisters. That God responds to your groans with his promise. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, so thankful for your promise to us in Christ, that you have heard of our groans and our sighs, our tears, that you know us, and that you have delivered your people. Father, help us as we live in this world, as we see the futility of it all, to know that in the resurrection of Christ you have given up to us labor that is not in vain. Lord, be with us this week as we stand in these promises, as we live in these promises, to take fresh courage and fresh rest that you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing a song of response to God's words. 492, standing to sing, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." We'll sing all the verses of 492.